I love the story of the Magi because the story is one that you could take a lot of different directions, and it's one of those you come across pretty much every year. It's kind of that in-between Christmas and New Year's experience. We call this the Epiphany passage as we get ready to celebrate Epiphany, which is 12 days from Christmas, and Christmas Day rather. And so it's a part of the Christmas season, it's a part of the Christmas story, even though it happens a couple of years after the events of Bethlehem. It's still a part of our understanding of that great event. And I love this story because it's got so many different themes within it that we can kind of latch on to find guidance for our lives. But central to this whole story is the idea of gifts, the gifts that are brought, the gifts that are there. And when I think about gifts, I think about the things that I get for Christmas. And I'm just going to be completely honest with you. Most of the things I get for Christmas wouldn't be worth putting up on the screen. Because, you know, it's like, oh, you got new socks. I mean, you know, I'm at that age, but I'm also at the age where my kids are getting awesome stuff. And so I'm getting to live a little bit vicariously through my kids. Here are a couple of things that my son Asher got. One of them he actually got for his birthday, which is a couple of weeks before Christmas. It is an axe throwing set that we have in our living room. And I'm just going to tell you, when the church staff came over for the staff Christmas party, it was the hit of the party. They were all throwing axes, taking out aggression. I don't know where that aggression comes from, but they were trying to take it out and enjoying the axe throwing. And then he, for Christmas, my son Asher got a kind of ball tossing set, kind of like lacrosse. Asher was like, hey, is there a lacrosse team in Valdosta I could join? I was like, no, son, you live in the wrong part of the country. But anyways, we were having fun with that over the past few days, tossing the ball back and forward. We've made up all sorts of rules. I don't even know if they resemble anything that is remotely close to a real game. But hey, he's 8 years old and we're having fun. Now, I love the gifts that he gets because I get to enjoy them with him. And you know, when you think about gifts, there are things that you get excited about getting and they bring joy to you. But the ones truly that do bring the most joy, I've found, are the ones that you can share with other people, like this checker set. So we got a checker set. And last night I was playing with my kids and we were taking turns playing against each other. And there's just something really exciting about getting to spend that quality time with one another. And in my family, I don't know where this comes from, but people are a little competitive. And so that we're competitive and we enjoy kind of fighting back and forth and just kind of having good-natured fun. And those are the kinds of gifts that can kind of bring people together and kind of give you what you want. Now, I did get one gift for Christmas this year that is worth sharing. So my wife, Emma, collected a bunch of notes. Some of you were awesome and contributed to that. And this is the cover that my kids helped design. I love you, Daddy, Snug Bug. That's Everly Kate's one of like the 28 nicknames that I have for her. And then I love you, Daddy, Ashy McAshy Pants is how Asher signed it. And Emma was just very straightforward with her message. But it was awesome to get this because these were messages of encouragement that just brought a lot of hope to my life and encouragement to me, kind of as I have walked through some different things in my life. It just really brought a lot of really good joy to me. And all of this kind of raises the question as we look at this passage this morning and we think about what this passage speaks to us and what it brings to us. As we think about the things that we are given, the things that we receive, the question is, what gifts do we really need? What is the gift that we really need? Now, I think that there is a significant difference between what we find in Christmas commercials and what we see in Christmas movies. Now, Christmas commercials all pretty much go the same way. There is a plot line to the Christmas commercial. The joy that you are missing in your life can be resolved by Toyota-thon, okay? Or Lexus December to Remember. I mean, that's... You know, I've never gotten a car for Christmas, but anyways, apparently that happens. And so that could be the source of joy for someone. That's what the commercial wants you to believe. But pretty much every Christmas movie, on the other hand, you don't see the Christmas movies ending with a giant red bow on a car. What you generally see is people embracing someone else. You see reconciliation. You see families being brought back together. You see maybe the overcoming of an obstacle, the overcoming of a challenge. Because the movies tap into something we all know to be true. Life is difficult. Life has challenges, and we need hope in the midst of those difficulties to know that there's going to be resolution, to know that there's going to be a sense of joy on the other side. And the gift we really need, the one we really long for, is not the one that we can find in a catalog or online or at the local dealership, as wonderful as those things might be. The gift we really need is a sense of peace within our lives, a sense of joy within our homes, and a sense of hope for our relationships and the direction and the trajectory and the future of our lives. And so as I look at this story, I kind of think of it from that standpoint. What is it that the scripture would speak to us to give us the gift that we so desperately long for and we so desperately need? If we are looking for hope, if we are looking for peace, if we are looking for joy and we are looking for love in our lives, how do we find that and how do we experience that in the midst of all of the challenges that life might bring our way? Now, I mentioned that there are a few different directions you could go with the scripture. So instead of just telling you straightforward the direction I'm going to go with it, I'm going to tell you all the ways I'm not going to go with it first, okay? So you kind of have to buckle up, and we're going to kind of take a look at what direction we could go in order to find out the direction that I think God is leading us to experience this passage this morning. Now, there are several themes that are within this. One theme that we could focus on is the star itself. The star is the star of the story, and I mean that with all the pun-tasticness I can bring, okay? The star is a central figure within this story. We are first introduced to the star when we get to verse 2, and the Magi are speaking to Herod and says, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." In verse 7, it says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared." So the star is not only providing a location, it is providing a chronology to the story and everything that is going on. And then we get a little bit further into the story, and it says that after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, and then they opened their gifts, and it goes on from there. So the star plays a central role within the story of guiding the Magi, first to be alerted that there is a king, then Herod, who's the governor of the Jews. Herod is very, very threatened by the idea that there could be a king of the Jews. He does not want that. He doesn't want there to be a king that rises up to be the king of the Jews that maybe would overthrow the Roman Empire and take Herod, who is this puppet governor over Judea, that would take him out of power. And so he is very concerned that a king might have been born. And the whole line, I don't know if you caught this or not, but when it says in verse 7 that, when it says in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, that is, just in case you didn't catch it, he is not being honest there. He is not looking to go worship the newborn king. He has ulterior motives. He wants to make sure that this king does not rise to power. And so the star is kind of playing the central role within the story. And it's interesting, there are all sorts of theories of what the star might be. Halley's Comet appeared in the sky, not too far away from this, but probably a little too early to have been the star that is referenced here. Another thing is about every 20 years, Saturn and Jupiter will come close together. The picture that's on the screen is actually Saturn and Jupiter in close orbit together, coming close and near to the Earth so that they are visible in the night sky. And when they come together, they can come together so closely that it can create the look of a unique star in the sky. Now, the reason that that is significant is because in ancient terminology, the way that they would look at the stars, they thought of Jupiter as being the royal star. Jupiter was a planet, obviously, still is, but it was thought of to be the royal planet. Saturn, on the other hand, was considered to be thematic and representative of the Jews. And so you see Saturn and Jupiter together, you think royal, Jewish. You think that the two are going together. And so the interpretation would then be that a king of the Jews has been born. So maybe the point of this story is figuring out what the star is pointing towards. The star plays a guiding role in the story. And we see that the star is there to guide us exactly to where we need to be. We see the movement of the star as being foundational. It is a fixed point in the sky, and they are moving towards that. But as they get closer to it, it moves to the exact location of where they are looking for the newborn king, and it rests directly over the house. And we can look at that from the perspective and say that when we need to be led to Jesus, when we need to be led to the truth, that God will provide a way and a sign to point us to where we need to be. And that'd be an incredible way to look at this story, just the amazing role that the star, whatever it might have been, if it was a real star, or if it was Jupiter and Saturn together, or a comet, or some other astrological event, whatever it might be, we could point to that and say, wow, how incredible that God provided a way to guide them exactly where they needed to be. So that's one way we can look at it. Another way we can look at it is just looking at it from the perspective of the Magi. Have you ever thought about this? Herod is the ruler over the Jews. He is the governor over Judea. And yet, King Herod is there, and he is completely unaware of what God is doing. The Jewish king, the Jewish governor who is there, is completely unaware of what God is doing. He is so unaware of what God is doing that he has to call the rulers and the experts in the law together and say, hey, what's going on here? Do you know anything about a king that's supposed to be born, a Messiah? I mean, he doesn't even know the background. He doesn't know the details of it. He's supposed to be the leader of these people. He thinks of himself as the king of the Jews, and he's completely unaware of everything that is going on and what God is doing. But here you have Magi, you have foreigners, people who aren't even a part of the Jewish faith. More than likely, they were Zoroastrian wanderers and astrologers. And yet, they are the ones who recognize what God is doing. They are the ones who see what God is doing. And maybe we could look at it from that perspective. How often do we miss what God is doing, and people outside of the faith are the ones to take notice of it and to draw our attention to it? There might be some ways that you could see that play out in your life. There might be some ways that you've seen that where other people have pointed you towards the truth and you're sitting there going, how did I miss that? How did I not see what God was doing? Shouldn't I have been more attentive to that than even they were? But the story has that kind of underbelly to it of it's the people you wouldn't expect to be taking note of what God is doing are the ones who are most in tune with what God is doing. And that's a bit of a challenge for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, those of us who claim to walk in the will of God. Are we missing what God is doing? That there might be an angle we would want to explore. Another angle is just the gifts themselves. The gifts themselves. Now, this is one of my favorite memes, especially now that I have a son who was born in December. I don't know if you can read it from there, but it's the Magi before Jesus, and it says, just to be perfectly clear, these gifts are for your birthday and Christmas. Any December birthdays out there know what this is talking about. If you have a December birthday or maybe an early January birthday, you have heard the line before at some point in your life. Now, this is for Christmas and your birthday. You know, it's like, you know, the double dip. My wonderful daughter who has a May birthday never had that presented to her, never said, hey, this is for Christmas and your birthday. My son Asher, it happens all the time. I mean, it's a very, very much a reality. So nice little pun there, obviously, Christmas celebrating the birth of Jesus. So of course, this is birthday and Christmas in the same, but you, I love the idea of that. But within that, we're reminded of the gifts that were actually brought. They had significance: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we would look at that and we would think to ourselves that those might not mean a whole lot to us today. But you know, gold certainly resonates, but frankincense and myrrh, we don't really know what's going on there. Well, these would have been royal spices and anointing oils that would have been used, and they even would have been used as preparation for burial. And so we have within this the sense of, from birth, Jesus is being prepared for his role to go to the cross as the Savior of the world, and it's recognized by the Magi in this moment that he will be buried into a tomb and then rise again from there. The gifts have significance to it. And one of the things we could look at in terms of how we view this story and how the story speaks to us is we could say, what gifts would we bring? What gifts will we bring to the Lord? What are the ones that we would bring to God? What are the ones that we would bring before the newborn king? You might think to yourself that maybe I'm not bringing all of myself. Maybe I'm not bringing what the king is deserving of. And it might challenge you and shape you and mold you and point you in a direction of maybe thinking about your worship of God and how you respond to God. We're told of the Magi that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshiped him. Here they are, not even a part of this faith, but they recognize the significance of Jesus. And it says, they bowed down and worshiped him and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, there has never been a nativity scene in the history of the world that I am aware of that had more than three magi. But it doesn't ever say that there were actually three. It just says that there were three gifts. There might have been a whole army of them there. It might have just been a couple of them, and they just brought three gifts, and one of them was carrying two, and the other one was carrying one. I don't know how this worked, but we always think of it in terms of three because of the three gifts. But their gifts, the significance of it, is that they were bringing gifts fitting for the role of Jesus. They were royal gifts. They were gifts that signified his purpose and his calling, not only to be a king, but also to be one who would go to death for our sake, for the salvation of the world. And so we can look at it from that perspective. We can look at it from the perspective of the gifts. Now, there's also kind of a little bit of, we would call this low-hanging fruit in this story, that if we wanted to just take the most simplistic approach to this scripture as possible, we could just say, well, it's just to point us to Jesus. When you think about nativity scenes, the one thing that I love about nativity scenes, even though they're chronologically inaccurate because the shepherds and the magi weren't actually there at the same time, but the thing that I love that's so significant about everyone that I've ever seen is everybody seems to be turned and focused towards Jesus. Now, you might have a preschool or nursery nativity where not everyone cooperates with the idea of you're supposed to be looking at Jesus, but whenever you see the ones that are in fixed form, everybody's always focused on Jesus. And we could say as we look at this story, maybe the low-hanging fruit of this story is it's just to remind us that everything in this story points towards Jesus. It points towards the Magi finding Jesus. It points towards the Lord's hand being upon the protection of Jesus as Joseph is warned in a dream to escape with him. There are so many things in this story that just simply point us towards worshiping and recognizing the majesty of Jesus. Now, when we think about this and all these different angles, it's kind of like taking a diamond and turning it. I've talked a little bit about my son Asher this morning. One of the things that you need to know about my son Asher, he's 8 years old, so long way from determining a career, but he has an obsession with things that are gold and things that are gems and rocks and things of that nature. We are convinced that he is either going to be a pirate or a jeweler, and life decisions will determine which of those two he ends up being. Now, I've got a friend who's a jeweler up in Warner Robins that I want to take Asher to so he can see how jewelers work, because my friend, what he has is this, you know, these different magnifying glasses and things like that, and whenever I've gone in his office, it's just covered with all these different diamonds and gems and rocks and gold and all these different things that you could look at and analyze. And what it is people will bring different things to him and try to assess the value of it. And so he'll sit there and he's an expert at it and he'll just kind of turn the diamond and he'll look at it from every different angle. And sometimes that's what we're called to do with these scriptures is we kind of turn and look at it from every angle. And so this morning we've looked at the star, we've looked at the Magi, we've looked at the role of the gifts, we've looked at the role of Jesus within this. But I think there's something underlying in this story that we don't want to miss, because I think it is the gift that God wants to give us out of this passage today. I think this is what those of us who find ourselves looking and longing for the gift that we so desperately need in our lives, the guidance we so desperately need in our lives, this is the thing that is underlying in this story. We are told from the very beginning of this story that the Magi were guided to a star. We are told that they go and they follow that star. And upon following that star, they go to the place that they are supposed to be. And then we are told in verse 12 that they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so not to go and compromise the location of where Jesus happens to be. And so they go back with that guidance and that direction. But not only that, the reason we read a few verses into the next story is that we are told that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so he goes and he takes the child and his mother, and they escape. Here's the thing that I think God wants us to hear in the story this morning. God guides every step. God guides each step of this story. God is guiding the Magi. God is guiding them to know when to reroute. God is guiding Joseph to know where to take his child and the mother of the child to make sure that they are protected. God is guiding each and every step. And for those of us who face difficulty, those of us who find ourselves maybe in the plot conflict of the Christmas movie, where things are not resolved, where things are not as we want them to be, where things are not aligned in the direction that we want them to be, maybe there is a brokenness that we have experienced, maybe there is a disagreement that has taken place, maybe there is hardship we are walking through, maybe there is grief that we are experiencing, maybe there is something in our life that we just cannot tangibly get a hold of, and we feel as though our lives are spiraling out of control. We're reminded in this story that through supernatural astrological events, through the speaking in dreams, God is there in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of uncertain circumstances and experiences. God is there to guide us. And so this morning, my hope for us as we close out 1 year, we get ready to enter into the next, is that God would guide each and every one of our steps, that we would know the next step to take, that God would speak to us through a star, through a dream, through the encouragement and the wisdom and the guidance of someone that God has placed in our lives, whatever way God chooses to speak, that whatever difficulty you're walking through, whatever experience you have found in your life, that you would know and trust and believe that God is there with a heart to guide your steps and to point you to where you ought to be. It may not be as blatant as two planets conjoining together in the night sky and hovering over a certain location to point you to where you need to be. It might be more subtle, but we are reminded over and over and over again throughout Scripture that God is a God who is there to work out all things for the good of those who love him, that God is there to watch over our steps. As Proverbs tells us, in a man's heart, he prepares his way, but the Lord determines his steps. And so as we close out 1 year and head into the next, may we join together and commit our ways, commit our steps to the Lord, that he might guide us to where we ought to be.